Well, good morning. I hope everybody had a good night's sleep last night. Yeah, nothing like a men's retreat. I don't know if you noticed between here and the cabin, but we have a structure called the bullseye. And it's a shooting range, both for archery and also for riflery, and sometimes people are even known to practice with handguns. But we have a shooting range called the bullseye, and there's even a picture of a bull with one eye that's right there on the side, so people know what it is. From time to time, when our students are not here, we use that to host a group called Appleseed that comes in and trains people both in marksmanship and in American history. And those are two things that I think are valuable. So it's not an official thing that the ranch does, it's just something that Appleseed does. And they asked if they could use our facility, and we said yes. And so they're here doing that from time to time when students are not here, they're out on break. My wife decided that she would like to take the training. My wife is a great lady and fabulous cook. But when we first moved here, she had virtually no experience with guns. And I was going to be traveling a great deal. This was 25 years ago. I was going to be traveling a great deal, trying to get the ranch established, getting people to support the ministry. And so I said, honey, I would really appreciate it if you would be willing to get a gun and learn how to shoot so that if somebody should break in when I'm gone, you can take them out. And she said, well, if you'll teach me how to use it, I'll be glad to learn. So I got a handgun given to me, literally right after that conversation. I was going to go buy a gun, and I felt like the Lord said, just pray about it. And so I prayed, and I said, Lord, I think I'm supposed to get a gun, but if you would cause someone to give me a gun, then I'll know for sure that it's from you. And about an hour or two later, I got a phone call from a guy who said, you know, I'm up in the area, and East Tennessee, would love to come out and see your property where you're going to be building the children's home. Would that be okay? And I said, sure, by all means. So his parents had given the funds for the first house here at the ranch. And so I, you know, come right ahead. And so he came to the ranch that afternoon, kind of toured the property. It was just raw land at that time. We were beginning construction on the first home. And then he said, well, can I take you out to dinner tonight? And I said, sure. This is my kind of day. So we went to a restaurant, and toward the end of the meal, he said to me, so do you ever carry a gun? And I said, no, I don't. And then I said, well, not because I'm opposed, I just don't have one. He said, would you like one? And I said, yeah. And he said, well, turned to his wife. He said, this is who I'm supposed to give it to. He said, I'm newlywed, and my wife doesn't feel comfortable with me carrying a gun. I've been carrying a gun for years because of some of the work I've done for Dad's company. And he said, my wife just isn't comfortable with it. And so I went to a pawn shop this morning to sell the gun. And as I was standing there, I felt like the Lord said, you're supposed to give this to somebody. And he said, you're the one I'm supposed to give it to. I said, what time was that this morning? Well, it was right when I was praying in the presence of two of my boys who were there with us at supper that night and saw the answer to prayer. Is that pretty cool? I love the way God works. So we went out of the car. He gave me this nice snub-nosed 38, you know, policeman special, old-fashioned kind, old school. And so I've got a snub-nosed 38, and now that's what I'm going to teach my wife to use for home defense. Not necessarily the best gun for home defense, but A 38 is pretty powerful. That's why the police used to use that so much. And so I took her up to a little section here. You gotta have a place where you can shoot safely, and a place actually fairly close to where the bullseye now is. And loaded it up and told her, now the little part up close to the hammer that has a little V in it, you want to line up the bead on the end of the barrel with that V, and you want to put that right underneath what you want to hit. And then you want to hold it real steady and squeeze the trigger. Don't yank the trigger back, just squeeze the trigger. And so she said, okay. I took a piece of 4x4 that was literally about 4 inches by 4 inches. It was just a little scrap because they were building the Christopher House. And I set it on a stump about as far as from here to the trash can at the back of the room. And so my wife took aim and went like that and blew the thing in half, first shot. And I thought, now she's going to get overconfident with this. We've got to do something to humble her a little bit. Because that was a really good shot, you know, first time. So I got one of the halves, and I put it up on the stump. And she went, boom, and blew that in half. I said, okay, lesson over. You're good. You're good, that's it. Okay? So what we did not realize in that moment was that the construction workers, who were locals, saw the whole thing. And they were very impressed. And word quickly spread in the valley, don't mess with that wood woman. Okay? She is a dead aim. Okay? Now, some years went by, and Appleseed was here a couple of years ago, and they were training people in riflery, and now we have the nice shooting range, and my wife decided she would like to take the training in riflery. So she went down, and they loaned her a rifle to use. It was really a nice thing, and they gave good instruction. They had everybody lined up on mats, learning how to, you know, take the right stance, lying down, how to take that sniper's stance, and then hit the target. My wife came within 1 point of being certified as like a master marksman, okay? She would have gone way over the goal for master marksman, except, that's not the right term, they call it something else, but she would have gone way over the goal except for the fact that her first series of shots, when they were all done shooting, they got up and went out to check their targets, and she hadn't hit anything on her target. But the guy next to her had twice as many holes in his. Okay? And at that point, she realized what she had done wrong. Talk today is aim carefully. Aim carefully. You need to know what you're aiming for. You need to be chasing the right goal. Because, see, if you're a really good shot but you're aiming at the wrong target, I think Jesus put it this way, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? You know, wow, I achieved it. You heard about the guy who said he spent his whole life climbing the ladder only to find out at the end it was leaned against the wrong building. All right? I mean, that's what happens a lot of the time. Even to people who are believers, they chase the wrong stuff. They're going after things that, as we said last night, can't satisfy. Jesus says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and everything else will be added to you. So I just want to start by asking you, would that be an honest description of your agenda? Is that the way you live your life? Are you seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, or is that something you kind of try and fit in? You know, it's not that I'm not interested in the kingdom of God, but a man's got to make a living. Do you? Chrysostom was asked by a fellow in the church, you understand that when I do this thing at the pagan temple, it's not because I really believe that. I just have to do that as part of my work. You understand? And Chrysostom said, no, I don't understand. And he said, well, I have to make a living. And Chrysostom said, do you? And the man said, well, I have to live. And Chrysostom said, do you? Do you really have to live? Whoever tries to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for Jesus' sake will find it. If it comes down to you got to take the mark of the beast or you cannot engage in commerce. You cannot buy without it. You cannot sell without it. You can't make a living without it. So, well, I guess in that case, I mean, everybody's doing it. If it's what's required, I mean, if I have to, I've got to provide for my family. You will never do anything that is better for your family than to obey God. Amen. I'm not planning on being here when they're giving out the mark of the beast. I'm a pre-tribulational premillennialist, and I believe that God's going to just rapture me on up. Okay. Well, I hope you're right. I'd like to go with you. But I'll tell you this. That particular eschatological view is not real popular in mainland China. Okay? The folks in Nepal, Sri Lanka, lots of other places around the planet, Left Behind series didn't sell real well. Because they're already going through horrible suffering. And the idea that, oh, don't worry, we're going to get raptured out of here before Hillary wins. You know, that just doesn't cut it. If I offended a Democrat, I'm sorry. I wasn't suggesting that as a good view. I was suggesting that as a view to be mocked, all right? So don't be offended. What I'm saying is, all of us have been promised by God that anyone who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. That's in there. Anyone who would live a godly life in Christ Jesus must suffer persecution. Are you sure that's in there? Yes. God says so through the Apostle Paul. So if we think we can just kind of adjust our behavior in order to not be tremendously inconvenienced by our pursuit of the kingdom of God, we aren't pursuing the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All the other stuff will take care of itself. That's Jesus' promise. Now, we know that's true. The question is, do we do it? I know that if I will eat right and exercise, I can quit taking Crestor. Okay? But it's so much easier just to take a pill. You know, then I can go downstairs and have a muffin. I want you to know this morning I did not have a muffin. There were muffins left over from the board meeting, sitting there on the kitchen counter going, Jim, come on, man. You don't want to let these things go stale. And I went over to the refrigerator and I ate leftover scrambled eggs with cheese and sausage. Really healthy. But here's the deal. Every day you and I are making decisions all day long. And if we don't orient our decisions around a compass point that says, the thing that overrides everything else is my devotion to Jesus Christ. I want His will above all else. If we don't do that, then we are not seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We're going to be living like the pagans, chasing all the other stuff that Jesus says, your Father knows you need that. He'll take care of you. He will take care of you. If you don't know that our country is in serious trouble, you're just not awake. Is this back to the Hillary thing? No. This is back to whoever wins the election, America loses. Okay?
Well, I have a strong preference about this election.
I don't care if you have a strong preference about the election. Look at the handwriting on the wall. Weighed and found wanting. That's what it says. And the kingdom fell that night. We're in serious trouble. Our economy is inflated like crazy by a government that is printing money backed up by nothing. Just churning it out. Why? Because we got to prop it up, because if we stop, it all comes crashing down. Well, how long can you do that? I don't know. Just keep blowing air into the balloon. It's not as if this is an experiment that hasn't been tried before. It's been tried all around the world throughout history. And every time the results have been the same. Collapse. If you are seeking security in something other than the Lord, you're making a big mistake. The only place of safety is in the will of God.
Well, I thought you said that we will suffer persecution.
Yeah. Much, much better to suffer for righteousness' sake than to suffer because you refuse to do what God said. The storms are going to come either way. Jesus said, if you build on the rock, when the storms come, it'll stand. If you build on the sand, when the storms come, it'll collapse. Either way, the storms come. You can't build in such a way that, no storms. I literally know a guy from Knoxville who spent a fortune building his dream house at the beach. He built it out of concrete, looking really nice, but built with concrete over wire mesh in order to withstand a Category 5 hurricane. It was a beautiful place. He did a lot of the tile work himself. I mean, it was pristine. It was a show place. The utilities were underground. A groundskeeper managed to cut through the insulation on an underground power line without getting into the wire itself, just sliced through the insulation. The water rose, the power arced. Thank God they weren't in the house when this happened, but the neighbors said that the place began to glow. And gradually, the whole house looked like a giant toaster element. Okay? All that metal, that all the frame, everything, all that mesh, the whole thing, all totally charged with electricity and just building. And it melted and collapsed. This house that was built to stand against the storm totally collapsed. And it was forensics that figured out what happened. This guy said, I spent 3 years building that house. I believe God now has my attention. Let me just tell you something. If you're thinking you can structure your life, your finances, whatever, in such a way that they are stormproof, you better be believing what Jesus said, and that is, the one who hears my word and puts it into practice is going to be building something stormproof. But the one who hears my word and does not put it into practice, it's all going to come crashing down. It's all going to come crashing down. So what are you aiming for? Ken Boa, in his newest book, Rewriting Your Broken Story, book I recommend to you. It is a good read. If you don't know Ken Boa, he's written a number of other really good books as well. But Rewriting Your Broken Story by Ken Boa. One of the sections in there, he talks about false goals. And he lists five main ones that he's seen seduce people over the years, including believers. Goal number one, false goal number one, wrong goal number one, pleasure. Living for pleasure. That's how porn hooks us. It actually excites the same pleasure centers in the brain that cocaine does. Which is why there's a craving and a desire to go back to what made me feel that way. Can't satisfy, as we said last night, cannot satisfy, but it does temporarily excite those pleasure centers in the brain, and it's like, I gotta have some more. Which is how cocaine hooks people. I gotta have more of that. I gotta do that again. But it can't satisfy. You need more and more, and it will destroy you. If you're living for pleasure, whether it's sexual pleasure or food pleasure, if you're living for pleasure, you're aiming at the wrong goal. What about approval? There are a lot of people in ministry who are addicted to approval. When I pastored a large church in Atlanta, people would walk by and shake my hand after the service and tell me it was a wonderful message. It was tremendous. Thank you so much. Oh, you've done it again. I really enjoyed that. I used to complain when I'd get home. I'd say, you know, I stand there and shake hands with all those people and my hand hurts. Okay. When we moved up here, and I didn't have that anymore, I still don't, 25 years later, but when I moved up here, I missed it like crazy. Sunday would come, I'd go hear somebody else preach. I'd think, well, that was really good, and I'd shake their hand, and somehow it wasn't the same. You know? I mean, I'm shaking their hand, and then go get in the car, use some hand sanitizer. But, I mean, what happened? I didn't realize, I didn't dream how much of my sense of well-being was dependent on people saying, good job, great message, thank you so much, oh, that really spoke to me. Until it wasn't there anymore. If you're living for approval, you'll do all kinds of things you shouldn't, and you will not do things you should. Because you want approval. You want people to like you. We're hardwired to try and fit in, okay? Even when we try and stand out, it's so we can fit in. Have you noticed the things over the years? Some of you have lived long enough to see the ways that fashions change. And, you know, if you're like me, when it first comes out, it's like, oh, that's a fad, that's stupid. I remember that from the 60s. And then, you know, after everybody's adopted it, it's like, well, I don't want to be the only guy who still looks like the 80s. So, you know, and then we finally buy it when it goes on sale, and of course that's stupid because that's when they're about to switch to the new thing from the 70s. And, you know, I've dealt with all kinds of folks and all kinds of subcultures. There is pressure everywhere to fit in, whether it's gang paraphernalia or at the nursing home, how are we going to behave? I'm telling you, people at the nursing home still experience peer pressure. It's just ridiculous. But it's true. We want to fit in. We want approval. We want people to think well of us. If that's what you're living for, if that's what you're aiming at, if that's where you get your sense of well-being, I'm telling you, it is a false goal, and it will lead you astray. Then there are some people who actually aim for fame. I mean, I don't know how many of you in this room, probably statistically, not many of you, that's your real goal. You know, you're hoping to be famous. But there are people who've done horrible things because they saw it as their path to fame. Okay? People who committed grotesque crimes because it was their chance to be on TV and in the spotlight and in the newspapers and all that. That is a very twisted mindset. Most of us are not going to be tempted to do something horrible in order to be famous. But if you think when you see the lives of celebrities that that would make you happy, look at the lives of celebrities and you'll begin to see that they are not a very happy group of people. I mean, many, many years ago, there was a wonderful comedian by the name of Red Skelton. And one of my favorite Red Skelton stories was he said, I went to see a movie in the theater, and he said everything was fine until all of a sudden a voice yelled out, "Hey everybody, Red Skelton's here!" And he said immediately I was mobbed with autograph seekers and so forth, and pretty soon I was sorry I'd yelled. Right? Oh, the paparazzi, they're driving me nuts. I can't get any privacy. And then as soon as they get privacy, they have to go do something nuts, like get photographed topless. I mean, why do they do that? Because they have to be in the public eye. We have an individual running for president right now who clearly is willing to say or do anything just to grab the spotlight, like a little kid. It's nuts. Let me say, when I say it's nuts, I mean that in the clinical sense. Okay? It's crazy behavior. So do you want crazy or criminal? Your choice. I'm not judging. I mean, if your goal is fame, if you just want attention, if you want everybody to notice you, hey, everybody, look at me. You do realize those are the last words of a redneck. Hey, y'all, watch this. But if your goal is fame, it's a false goal. It'll leave you empty. But what about wealth? We talked about last night the fact that money can't satisfy. And yet how many people are thinking, if I can just make this much money, if I can just get to this level, if I can just have this much saved, if I can just pay off my mortgage, if I can just do this, then we'll be good. Why? Think about Elijah. Here's a guy who knew how to pray and see miraculous answers. He spent a significant portion of his life in a ravine where he couldn't even have a little garden plot. His only food source was what was airlifted in. Remember the story? God sent ravens to feed him. So he waits every day for the bird. You know, I know I'm something of a germaphobe, but the idea of having to get my food every day from a bird's mouth, just, you know, I'm thinking, are birds really that clean? And God's like, eat it.
Yes, sir. Thank you.
When you're hungry, you'll do that. I would say that's not a real good living situation. Why was he in the ravine? Well, God sent him there. Oh, okay. Did he have any additional motivation besides obedience to God? Yeah, if he came out of the ravine, Ahab was going to kill him. Okay, stay in the ravine. Got it. All right? But I'm thinking, you know, if you're the man of God, if you're the servant of the Lord, you ought to have a nice place to live, right? Like by a brook in a ravine. Well, did he get to leave there? Yeah, he got to leave there and live with a destitute widow. That doesn't sound very good either. Well, while he was there, there were a bunch of other servants of the Lord who were living in a cave. It was a tough time to be God's servant. If you and I think that we are entitled to live comfortably because we are the Lord's people, you know, I mean, after all, we deserve that. We love God, therefore, we ought to be the dominant cultural force just by virtue of the fact that we love God. Jesus said, they're going to treat you the way they treated me. You can count on it. And those of us who've grown up in this little bubble here in this country, where it wasn't terribly costly to be identified with Christ, in part because so many who are identified with Christ have totally conformed to the pattern of this world. And so we weren't perceived as a cultural threat. If you think that's the way that it is supposed to be, you need to go back and read the Bible. And then while you're at it, you might even study a little bit of church history. We're about to celebrate the Reformation here at the ranch. And when we celebrate the Reformation, we talk not only about the way that some of those reformers lived, but we talk about the way that a whole bunch of them died. They were martyred for their faith. Folks, that's the norm. That's the norm. That's not the exception. That's the norm. If you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, it's going to cost you. And so if wealth is what you think is going to work out for you, get ready to lose it. Get ready to lose it. Should I be, you know, the stock market is awfully inflated. It really is. I mean, it's very high right now. It seems to me you want to sell high. But I'm afraid if I sell, it might go even higher. So maybe if I took a portion out of the stock market and put it into like precious metals and I don't know, Bitcoin. Have you heard of Bitcoin? Maybe something like that. And I was thinking about maybe get some land somewhere. But, you know, I just don't know. Let me just tell you. You do whatever God tells you. But don't forget what he's already said about laying up treasures on earth versus laying up treasures in heaven. Because if your question is, God, where should I lay up treasures on earth? You already missed what he said. He said, don't do that. So are you saying it's wrong to have a savings account and a retirement fund? No. What I'm saying is, don't lay up treasures on earth. Well, so that sounds like you can't have a retirement fund. No, it means realize that the goal is not to make sure you've got plenty so that no matter what happens, you're protected. The only way you can be solidly protected is to be in the will of God. And so if I'm in the will of God, my investments will all go well. No, if you're in the will of God, you will spend eternity in paradise with Him. And between now and then, you will have everything that He believes is best for you. Guaranteed. He's promised to do that. He will meet every need, but you may find yourself spending some of your time in a ravine next to a brook waiting for the birds to bring in some food. Okay? If that's what God decides is best for you. And by the way, the point at which, don't miss this, the point at which Elijah left the ravine was when the brook dried up. How do you feel if you're Elijah and that's your only water source and you can't leave the ravine, and one morning you get up and there's no water left? It's been going down, 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 but there's always still some water, and then one day there's not. The Bible says the brook dried up, and God said to him, here's where you're to go next. I want at least a month's notice. If I'm going to have to move, I want God to say, okay, Jim, over the next 30 days, you're going to notice a reduction in the flow of the brook here in the Kereth Ravine. Don't worry about it. I don't want you to be anxious. I just want you to know that I'm planning on moving you. I'm preparing a widow right now to have a place for you, and we're going to get you settled there. I'll give you directions a little closer to the date, but just wanted to give you a heads up so that you wouldn't be caught off guard. I mean, I think that's reasonable. I'm the Lord's servant, after all. Shouldn't He take care of me by giving me advance notice of the plan? Apparently, God doesn't do that all the time. Sometimes He just surprises us. Paul and Silas are in the jail. They've been beaten. Their backs are bleeding. Their hands and feet are locked so that they can't really move. They're in horrible pain. It's after midnight. What do? They can't sleep. They're suffering. So they decide, we're going to do the right thing. Rejoice in the Lord always, right? They start singing praises to God. And an earthquake hits. Now, we know that that was for their deliverance, but they didn't know that. An angel did not come to them and say, hey guys, about 5 minutes, we're going to have an earthquake. Your chains are going to come off. The door is going to swing open. And you're going to be able to lead a revival. Okay? I mean, I think that would be fair. Just give me a heads up so I don't freak out when the building starts to collapse. Nope, no warning whatsoever. They are singing praises to God because it's like, well, things can't get any worse. Oh, what about an earthquake? How do you like that, fellas? I mean, that's one of my favorite stories in the scripture because I've been in situations like that. Rushing my son who was dying to the hospital. And as we're going to the hospital in a borrowed car, because mine was broken down, a railroad tie falls off the vehicle in front of us, comes rolling across the interstate. I missed it with 3 of the 4 tires. But I hit it with 1, and the tire went boom! And suddenly we were trying to negotiate our way to the side of the road with a flat tire in a borrowed car with a son dying in the backseat. God, could you not have prevented that? I mean, no heads up. Just one disaster after another. My son is now 38 years old. He was almost 2 when that happened. Been a lot of other ups and downs and scary times since. God doesn't owe me anything. I owe Him everything. Well, I think I deserve an explanation. No, you deserve hell. Right, okay. Any day outside the lake of fire is a good day. Right? I got better than I deserve. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Anytime you feel like you're not getting what you deserve, say, thank you, Jesus. Okay? Let me read you some scripture. In 1 Peter 2, you hopefully read this last night. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong, to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God and honor the king. Talks about suffering there. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. How's it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in His mouth. When they hurled insults at Him, He didn't retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Die to sin, live for righteousness. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. By His wounds you've been healed. For you were like sheep going astray. Now you've returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. It's about a relationship with Him. That's what makes the difference. Philippians chapter 3. Verses 7 through 14. The Apostle Paul says this, and please God, may it be true. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Ponder that a moment. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. What are you aiming for? What's your goal? What are you straining to get? Is it pleasure or approval? Is it fame or wealth or power? Colossians chapter 2. Sorry, Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. You have the capacity to set your mind. You wouldn't be told, set your mind on these things if you couldn't set your mind. I have no control over whatsoever. My mind just goes wherever it wants. No, it does not. You choose. What are you going to look at? What are you going to focus on? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there's no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, that sounds great, doesn't it? But I can certainly say with the Apostle Paul, I have not obtained this. I haven't already gotten there. I haven't arrived. I'm not calling to you from the finish line and saying, come on, you can do it. I'm out there running the race with you. But I'm straining toward the mark. I want the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to him in his death. I dare say that that's my aspiration. It is not my emotional inclination. My emotional inclination is I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, period. Let's just stop right there. The power to live a victorious life, healthy from the crown of my head to the soles of my feet, prosperous. I know when to get into the market and when to get out of the market. And when I go to the store, there's always a parking spot opening up just as I get close to the front. I do not feel a desire to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. My natural inclination when I am lied about or verbally abused or treated rudely or whatever is not to say, praise the Lord, I have an opportunity to suffer with Christ. But you know what I have to do? is deliberately say, praise the Lord, I have an opportunity to suffer with Christ. In other words, I have to choose to do the right thing, even though it means putting to death my natural inclination. Read what the Puritans wrote about the mortification of sin, mortification of the flesh. If you're going to stand against the devil, first person you got to say no to is you. I mean, it's just a fact. Because the devil has plenty of stuff to work with in our old sin nature, and that's why we're told, consider that dead. How much sin do you want in your life? How much kudzu do you want in your front lawn? Okay. Have you ever noticed kudzu isn't manageable? We're keeping it confined right over here. No, it doesn't work that way. There's more kudzu plant under the ground than there is above the ground. Okay? It puts its roots down deep. That's the way it is with sin. And it will absolutely take over your life. It'll take over your time. It'll take over your affections. It'll take over your finances. It'll take over your relationships. It'll take over everything. So the solution when you're dealing with sin is zero tolerance. I have a little cancer here in my liver, but we're just trying to manage it. No, get it out! You don't want that stuff in you. You don't want to have just a small manageable amount. Okay. We're trying to limit the amount of poison that we put in our food. We think it's better for our children. You don't want poison in your food. Put it to death. That's what he says. Put it to death. And consider yourself dead to that. Have nothing to do with it. Well, nobody's perfect. Yes, God is. And he's called us to become like him. The race is not over. We're supposed to be fixing our eyes on him and running with endurance the race marked out for us. Because what we're trying to get hold of is the reason that he has already gotten hold of us. And I am so grateful that he will not let go. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that once you get a hold of us, we have security in Christ Jesus. But Lord, we do not want to stay the same. We want to be changed from the inside out. So change us, we pray, that we might be like Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. All right. If there are any questions y'all want to throw at me, I don't promise to have good answers, but I do promise to try not to duck. Okay? It's open for question and answer. Yes, sir.
Just a quick question about something. You mentioned
a
book by Ken Boa.
Boa, yes, B-O-A. The name of the book is Rewriting Your Broken Story. Rewriting your broken story. And his contention, and rightly so, is that all of us have a broken story. All of us have been through things and that we wish were different. And by God's grace, here's how your life can be what God intends. Okay? Rewriting Your Broken Story by Ken Boa, B-O-A. Yes, sir.
I may have missed it. What was number 5?
Number 5 I didn't get to was power. Thanks. No, you're right. No, there are 5 areas, and I gave you 4, and then I went off and only revisited it when I came back to say, was it this, 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 or this? Number 5 is power. Lots of people, that's their trip. Lots of people, that's... Yes?
Can you elaborate for just a minute on where we allow our feelings to drive us? Maybe there's a pattern.
Yes.
Take our feelings and we submit that to the truth of the scripture. We choose to
Well, first of all, I would say it takes practice. The Bible talks about the fact that there are those who, by practice, have learned to do what is wise. So the fact that, you know, if you find yourself in a pattern of letting your emotions govern your behavior, that doesn't mean you're stuck that way permanently. All right? That is the norm. Most people operate on the basis of their feelings. God calls us to live beyond that. And so it's not a matter of denying what my feelings are. I've heard people say, I'm not angry. And it's like, yeah, you are. So it's not a matter of denying that. The Psalms are a great place to go with this, because the psalmist models for us what we need to do. He talks about what he's feeling, and then he confesses what he knows to be true. Okay? I feel as if the wicked never have a problem, and the righteous are the ones who suffer. And he says, but if I had spoken this way, I would have betrayed the truth. The truth is, I look at the end and I see that God will judge the wicked, etc. So he basically is telling himself the truth. And that's what you've got to do, is say, okay, this is the way I feel, but I know that's not so. My wife said to me yesterday, and so this is just never going to get done, right? Talking about something that a contractor was supposed to do. I said, no, it's not going to get done this week. That doesn't mean it's never going to get done. It just feels like it's never going to get done, okay? But the fact that you feel that way doesn't mean that's reality. And so you have to basically talk yourself through it, tell yourself the truth, and evaluate what you're feeling, and maybe even what you're saying in light of what you know from Scripture, okay? I feel like life is just not worth living. Okay, you feel that way. Is that true? Well, no, life is worth living. Okay, well then, let's live. So again, if you evaluate it, I often am tempted, it's on the list to talk about tonight, but I'll go ahead and mention it now. I think I did this for a church retreat for you guys a couple of years back. There is a difference between temptation and sin. And there's a difference between attraction and lust. And if you're thinking that in order to be victorious, you got to stop being tempted, that ain't going to happen. All right? Again, you'd have to take out both eyes and remove both hands, and you'd just end up in the navel. So if you understand that temptation will be ongoing, you're still going to have wrong thoughts, you're still going to have wrong feelings. The fact that you have that doesn't mean you're defeated. It's that you can't let those things govern your behavior. Okay? If I did what I felt like this morning, I would have done what you felt like this morning. I would have slept. You know, it's Saturday, man. You know, come on. My son said to me last night, Dad, can I? He is so precious. Literally brain damaged. He's brilliant, but severe brain damage from all the surgeries and high pressure because of hydrocephalus all these years and so forth. Said to me last night, he said, Dad, I know you have to go down early in the morning, but he said, would it be okay if I slept in till 10 tomorrow? And I said, yes, son, that'll be fine. And I thought, oh, if only I could do that. Right? But I didn't. When the alarm went off this morning, I hit the snooze button. And then I got up before it went off again. Okay? But I'm just telling you, it's okay to have those feelings. It's not like, if I was a man of God, I wouldn't have feelings like this. Well, yeah, you would. If I was a man of God, I wouldn't have such thoughts. Yeah, you would. But if you're a man of God, you say, well, this is what I'm thinking, and this is what I'm feeling, and I know that's not right. So this is what God says, and that's what I'm going to do. And that just takes practice. But you can do that, because you have the power now to do that. You didn't before you knew Christ. Before you knew Christ, you were powerless. Now, you have the same power that raised Christ Jesus from the dead, dwelling in you and enabling you to do that. So when you think, well, I just can't control it, that's another one of those lies. Okay? And you got to be able to shut that down and say, that is not true. Paul rebuked the Corinthians for acting as if they were mere men. Well, I'm only human. Well, then you need to be born again. Okay? Because if you're born again, you're still human, but you're not just human. Now you're God's child. Yes, sir?
If you have no self-discipline whatsoever, how do you cultivate self-discipline?
That's a legitimate question, and I would say you start and take a step at a time. What's an area, you don't have to answer this out loud. What's an area where you are particularly suffering as a result of a lack of self-discipline? Okay? Let's work on that. In other words, let's don't try and reorganize everything, or you'll make a start and it'll just be a bigger mess after you started. Okay? Do you ever try and clean out your whole house? You know, that's a futile effort. That's not going to happen. Okay? But you can take on a closet. My daughter just redid her closet and called me in afterwards, said, "Dad, take a look in my closet." Okay? So I would say start with your closet, so to speak, metaphorically. You know, find the area that's like, okay, well, this really needs help. I'm going to work on that. Maybe your schedule. It may be an area of your finances. But you find some area, and I would say talk with another person who you can depend on to hold you accountable, and don't find somebody who's as disorganized as you are, or as undisciplined as you are. Find somebody who you feel like models maturity and self-discipline, and say, "Would you please help me? Because I want to grow in this area." And they can. I mean, they can say, "All right, well, give me some goals. What are you wanting to change? What do you want to see different?" And then they can ask you, "How are you doing?" All right? And if you'll submit yourself to that process and tell the Lord, say, "Lord, I want to do this for your sake. I'm not just trying to be a better man so I can feel better about myself. I want to please you. I want to do what you want me to do." God will help you, and the body of Christ can help you. Okay? And if there's a particular area you want to talk about privately, that's fine. I'll be glad to. All right? Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, that's good, and again, hopefully tonight we'll talk about that. But again, we see Paul saying, "I'm straining toward the mark." But we also see Paul saying, he's content. How does that work? Contentment doesn't mean, you know, job of the hut. Yeah, you know, just kind of sit there and let people put food in your mouth. Okay, that's not what contentment is. Okay? Contentment means that as you're running the race, as you're straining toward the mark, you're doing it with joy, okay? Because you know you're where God wants you to be. So it's not freedom from stress. It's freedom from getting stressed out. It's not saying that, I just like everything the way it is. No, I'm still seeking first the kingdom of God. I'm pressing on. I'm experiencing that longing, that desire. But what is he longing for now? That I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, even being made conformable to his death. So it's not complacency. And that is unfortunately what a lot of people think. It's like, well, you know, I'm just going to get to the point where I don't care. I don't care what happens. Well, I don't care what happens as far as robbing me of my joy in the Lord. Regardless of what happens, I have joy in the Lord. Okay, as I said earlier, if I'm not in the lake of fire, that's God's grace. So I have reason to rejoice every single day, whatever's going on. The time that the railroad tie rolled off the truck in front of us and blew out the tire, and we had to hitchhike with our son into Boston to Children's Hospital. It was that night that while I'm downstairs checking us into the hospital, my wife is upstairs rocking my son, sitting in a rocking chair and rocking our son and singing softly to him, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." And a guy named Lou came out of the room across the hall and said, "How can you be so peaceful and so happy when your child is going through this?" And she had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. Okay? Lou's now a pastor in New England. Okay? And a supporter of the ranch, by the way. All right? So in other words, it's not like, you know, everything's going great. No, it's that no matter what's going on, we're okay. Because we're where we're supposed to be. We didn't want to be there. It wasn't like, oh, Division 33, I love it when our child needs brain surgery. No. If we'd gotten a vote, we would have been back on Cape Cod, in our home, asleep in bed. But God knew we needed to be up there on the neurosurgery floor so that Lou Silva was going to hear the gospel. Okay? So we were where we were supposed to be, doing what we were supposed to be doing. That's contentment, not complacency. All right? Great question. All right? Anything else? God bless you, folks. You're going to do something else now. Yes, sir.
I might be the only one in here. I have a selfish, self-focused heart.
Bless you.
How can I not go to a works thing where moving from I'm focused on God, I'm focused on I'm doing this to I'm really doing pretty well here. I really did that pretty well.
Yeah.
How can you? That's a hard thing to go to a works oriented. I'm doing great.
Well, a dear friend of mine who was a wonderful, godly man, he'd been a medical missionary for years, he was Billy Graham's father-in-law, L. Nelson Bell, told a story about a congregation that gave their pastor a medallion for his humility and then had to take it away from him because he wore it. So it is a challenge, okay? It is a challenge because again, we've got an adversary. We not only have our sinful flesh that we got to keep reckoning ourselves dead to, but we also have an enemy who will constantly, you know, hit us with thoughts. The fact is, when those thoughts come, what do we do with them? Okay, if you feel like if I have those thoughts, I've already lost. No, if you embrace those thoughts, then you lose, okay? But if when those thoughts come, you think, well, now that's not right, okay? I'm standing in the back this morning loving the music. We're singing about holy, 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 and I'm thinking, you're in pretty good voice, Jim. And my next thought is, shame on you. We're talking about holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. What are you thinking about yourself for? Okay? So, I mean, I've known the Lord a long time. I still have my sinful flesh that wants to rise up and say, woo! And I have to say, no. Even if it means that for a moment I just stop singing and say the words. Okay? Because I want to please Him. And that means I got to keep putting to death the sinful desires of the flesh, all right? And it's not becoming works-oriented. It's reorienting back on Him, saying, Lord, I want to please You. Yeah, yeah. And again, it's not trying to earn something from Him. It's wanting to thank Him, all right? I made coffee this morning up at the house. I don't drink coffee, but I made coffee this morning. I didn't do it so my wife would love me. I did it because I love her, okay? It's good foreplay.